Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And I'm starting at the end of the psalm. You'll hear about the rest of it, but these precious words. And if you were able to be lying on a deathbed and able to comprehend what's going on, you would love these words, and by God's grace, these would be your words. Verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast held me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." In Psalm 73, David had a crisis in his life that involved him becoming overwhelmed by the evil in the world. Now, in those first three verses of this psalm, David started out right away by declaring the faithfulness of God. He gave you the conclusion, and then he explained the problem. And you know, sometimes you've got to do that. There may be something terrible you have to describe to a loved one, and you got to tell them at first, everything's okay. Everything worked out. Because if you just start telling the drama of something terrible, you can have these people, you know, losing their breath and palpitating and all kinds of things. So he says, right off the bat, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. You can nail that down. That's the end of the matter. But, oh, by the way, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, that's just a terrible condition to be in. This almost sent him over some edge. It seemed to threaten his faith. It seemed to want to push him into an abyss. And you know, it isn't that he was jealous like he wanted to be like them, but envy had gotten him because he couldn't stand the fact that they were enjoying prosperity and doing evil continually, while people who are faithful and doing well and following the Lord, they seem to suffer, and at the hands of these wicked people. So, a definition I was given a long time ago, jealousy is to want what somebody has, and envy is to not want somebody to have what they have. And in terms of prosperity, David's saying, we should be prospering. You know, we should be, you know, we're following the rules. Oh yeah, we fail sometimes, but basically we ought to be getting more blessed than those guys. And we kind of, it's back to that heaven and hell are right here on earth. Sometimes we would make it that way. You know, where we want God to just make it all great for us and make it all bad for the others who don't know the Lord. But this is a special time. Follow the example of our Lord and Savior and how God used him, how God hurt him, how God killed him to produce the greatest gift in the world. The gift is still giving. Therefore, the example of Jesus in his earthly life is still in effect for us, to take up our cross and follow him. If I stopped right there, you'd get a good message, right? Well, watch. See if I mess it up now. But David stumbled over the seemingly prosperous condition of evildoers. And by the way, this is a perennial problem with God's people. It's the theme throughout many times. Why do the wicked look like they're just having the good old time? And we're just miserable circumstances, one after another. When is there going to be some relief? Well, believe me, the relief we get when we get it. There might be temporary relief here and there, but when we get the permanent relief, the sufferings of this life will not be worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yeah, yeah, amen. You've heard that before. I'll see to it that you keep hearing it. But it appeared to David that the wicked lived long, spoke proudly, blasphemously, accomplished their wicked goals, and gained in wealth. I'll just read this. I can't go into it deeply. There's much more I have to focus on. But there in verse 4, "For there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth," or surrounds "them about as a chain. Violence cover them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness." That's a reference to prosperity, by the way. It doesn't sound like it in our generation when you're going to the exercise gym to get rid of all that stuff. But no, "their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, 'How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?' Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." Okay, so there's the complaint, poetically, graphically explained. But in the next part, we see David having spiritual warfare. We see him having a conflict inside, and he shares his heart, he shares his soul. And that's why the Psalms are so precious to us, folks, because we go through similar exercises, and we might think, well, nobody wants to hear about this, or God doesn't know what to do with me because I'm just so bad. We find out David, a man after God's own heart, had these same heart struggles. How did he handle them? How did he go to God with them? And we get an example so that we can consider these prayers or songs as our prayer and our song, and we can identify and adapt this to ourselves. Here's what David's saying inside. "Verily, truly, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." Then he stops to say, wait a minute, what am I going to do with this? Verse 15, "If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend or be a stumbling block against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." Now see if you've had this experience in your life. You're having terrible thoughts. You're doubting. You're mad. And you think it's not spiritual to tell God. But then there's this other voice in you that's saying, wait a minute, all these people, they're loving the Lord, they're serving the Lord. I've encouraged them myself to do that. If I open up my big fat mouth, I might make them stumble too. I don't want to propagate this. I don't want it to multiply. So I'm going to hold it in. That hurts. Holding it in, suppressing it. Can't talk to God, can't talk to other people. Could you even have one best friend to confide in? David's in a horrible conflict. He doesn't want to hurt anybody else, but he's hurting so bad and he doesn't see any outlet. And finally, something happens, a turning point. He went to worship God. That's right. He went to worship God. And maybe he didn't even feel like it, but he did it anyways. And I want you to think about some of these good old Wisconsin farmers that have worked all their life, and they've got arthritis in their hands, and it's 10 below zero. Other things kept them up late the night before, but it's time to milk the cows, but I don't feel like it. And you know what they did again and again and again? They just went out and did it. We need that kind of discipline that no matter how we feel about it, we will go where God is worshipped. I might soak up something there, There might be something for me there. It sure won't be out. Oh boy, what should I say? The casinos, the shopping stores, the athletic arenas. I'm not saying you can't go shopping or you can't go to sports. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we seek other relief, and there's no faith there unless God in His sovereign grace slips one on you that you weren't expecting. You know, that guy in the football stadium, it's 10 below zero. He's taking his shirt off. He's green and yellow painted, you know. But a person next to him holds up John 3:16. You know, those kind of things happen. I think it's too soon. I think I mentioned this a while back. God used a pencil in my life. And I was out walking, highly discouraged. I'm up before dawn, walking on a road. And as the sun came up, the light hit a pencil tossed out of a car, gold embossed, facing just at my angle. The sun hit it. It burst with light and said, "Trust the Lord." And I took that personally. But you know, aside from the sovereign acts of God, which Philippians 3:15 would, I hope I can explain today a little. But we should go where we know the faith is flowing. We need the bright countenance, the cheer of other faces. And if you ever wonder what you're getting at church, think about not just what you're getting, but what you're giving by being here, by smiling, by greeting, by singing and praying and saying amen once in a while, you know, that kind of a thing. You are encouraging the people next to you. We're on track. This is the way. Verse 17. Let me read 16 again. "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places." Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. And if you want to know what reins are, it has nothing to do with horses. Your Bible may say heart or something, but the literal Hebrew word there is kidneys. And just like we might talk about a gut feeling or something in our heart, a Hebrew expression of the kidneys is a secret place back here. Nobody else knows, but God knows. And God got me right back there where I really could see. As he says in verse 22, "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." Now, I need to correct myself, because I was reading several psalms and I got mixed up. But this is not David. This is Asaph. Whew. You're all waiting to tell me afterwards. I know. Yeah. That happens. They put David's here and David's there. And I was looking at 37. I think that's a psalm of David. So anyways, I slipped. So take a deep breath. Thank you. I got news for you. There's something David wrote that we're going to at least refer to. And just a second, yes. Yes, Psalm 37 is a psalm of David. These two psalms match. 37, 73, 73, 37. You know, flip that around. Keep those two in proximity in your heart and mind. So anyways, I'll get Asaph in the notes later. Somebody online will say, "What's he talking about?" Notes are fine. Well, it took time. But this turning point came for Asaph when he went to worship God. There in God's house, Asaph was reminded that the prosperity of the wicked is short-lived. Their temporary success blinds evildoers. and causes them to be proud and full of vain confidence. Their hearts are hardened. They are headed to a swift destruction. In the big picture, they are not prospering. Remember the tortoise and the hare? Rabbit was winning the race for 99% of the time till he sat down with his carrots and fell asleep. And then the turtle just slowly blump, 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 one. Well, that's kind of what it feels like here. It looks like the wicked are just taking off like a bunch of racing rabbits. But they're going to let their guard down. They're going to get blinded by their pride and their false appearance of success. And it will destroy them unless they repent, of course. But now, Asaph, he is kind of a musician, song leader kind of guy with the temple. Yeah, maybe he went just because it was his job to, right? Maybe God called me into the ministry because he knew I need to be forced into this more than maybe some others. But any way you look at it, it's there where God is honored, things are put in perspective, and then he could see the big picture is the only picture worth really getting concerned about. So David Asaph snapped out of it. Verse 20, as a dream when one awakes. So, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my kidneys. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. I know about you, but I felt that I wasn't much better than a pig under an oak tree, eating acorns, and one falls out of the tree, hits me on the head, rolls down my snout, and I grab it, and I gobble it, and I don't even look up and acknowledge where it came from. So there's a great humility. But you know, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. This was for his good. And then we come to a second grand conclusion, this time at the end. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast held me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fail, like right now, just did. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And back to those wicked that I dare envy them, dare want, what they got. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. That's another way of saying worship, by the way. Worship is to draw near to God. If you can do that alone, or with a friend, or with your family, or with a whole bunch of us. There's just all kinds of ways to worship. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all of his works. Okay. So Asaph declares the steadfastness of God. Our relationship with God is unchanged, undiminished by the deeds of the wicked. They don't affect me. Oh, they threaten me. They can change some things about my daily living, make things miserable even, but not the kind of miserable that God can't quickly wipe that away and give you the joy of the Lord still. And so he concludes, there is no one on earth that he would desire more than God, even in heaven. And sometimes people get really mixed up here. They start praying to other saints and other deities and different things. But you know, there's nobody in heaven I want except him. There's nobody on earth I want except him. Nobody exceeds the faithfulness of the Lord. And so I have the assurance that God's going to guide me through this veil of sorrows. I think my dad always said veil of tears. And afterwards, he's going to receive me up into his heavenly glory. And we learn from this that the worship of God, the Lord uses that to protect our minds and our hearts. You know, you've got this really powerful section in Philippians. Now, I can't go to all these wonderful references. I was having a picnic, looking at all my favorite encouraging words and words of good guidance. but can't pass this one up for right now. It's Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation, okay, let your sweet reasonableness, let your composure be seen, be known, because the Lord is here. The Lord is near, very present help in time of need. John MacArthur recently suggested here this moderation implies that I have accepted the fact that all the things that are happening in my life that are bad, I can live with it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's coming up, you know. But that I will not blow up or melt down because I'm having things happen that don't feel good, don't seem to help. We have to trust God that He is overseeing it for our good and His glory. Romans 8:28, you know it. I'm not going to quote it right now. But it goes on to say, after the moderation and that the Lord is near or at hand, be careful or anxious for nothing. Yeah, nothing. That's a simple list. Then he's got another list. But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Yeah, great. Great. Now, this happens over and over in the saints' lives. And one particular story flew right into my mind as I was studying this psalm. And that's what happened in John 6. And just verses 66 through 69. Chapter 6 is powerful, loaded with many things. But what happens towards the end of this chapter is we see that Jesus' ministry is appearing to take a downturn. He's had a very difficult argument with the Jewish people. And the people that had been following him were listening in on this. And they got into some very difficult things. And the patience to inquire more of the Lord and ask nicely wasn't there. And people have this way of saying, well, I don't get it, so that's it. I'm out of here. Shrug your shoulders. He isn't making sense. Let's go somewhere else. And so we're told here in verse 66 of John 6 that from that time many of his disciples went back. Not just the other Jews that he was talking to, but many of the followers, they turned away. And they walked no more with him. I mean, they didn't even sleep over it and come back again. That's how terrible this was. So Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Why are you here? If it's so terrible and everybody else left, and I don't look popular, why are you here? And of course, he asks a question like that to cause them to formulate an answer. Because if you can't figure out why you're here, you're not going to be here. There's this guy trained for a marathon, you know, and that's one of those races. I'm trying to remember now, is it 21 miles? They race. It's really long to practice for it. They take months and months, if not a year, to build up this endurance. And this guy had gotten himself to some peak of performance and condition, and he's running that race. And in the middle of running those 21 miles, he forgot where he was going. Mentally, he blacked out, or blanked out, not blacked out, but he blanked out. Like, what am I doing? I don't know where I am. Where am I going? What am I supposed to be doing? And you know what? He couldn't figure that out. He stopped running. Not because of cramps, shin splints, blisters, no. He had plenty of wind left in him, but he was so stunned mentally, he stopped running because he couldn't figure out where he was going. And if we faint like that, maybe not physically faint, but taking our eyes off Jesus and faint in our minds, quit. Yeah, if you don't remember why you're here, you will stop being here. So Jesus wanted to caused them to formulate an answer. I've got a reason for still being here. I can't base it on whether you're popular or what everybody else thinks. I got to have my own reason. And I won't deal with it, but Jesus will deal with the fact that even one of the 12 is going to be a betrayer. But I'm not going to deal with that. I'm going to deal with basically the 11 and Peter being the spokesman. Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are that Christ. So, I know who you are. There's nobody else like you. There's no alternate, no plan B here. And if I don't understand you, I'm going to stay with you till I do. And reverently saying, Jesus, that's your job. Get me through this. But there's nowhere else to go. And I like to say this, I'm stranded on God and on His Son. I'm stranded. I don't have plan B. I don't have some other bridge or alternate thing. And that's what's going to keep you going when there's no one else to take His place. And we have to trust when we can't see it and understand it the way we'd like to. We have to trust Him when others aren't. It's between you and Him. And so, Peter's answer is profound. Which brings us to the subject now of protecting our faith. Asaph had a threat to his faith. Could have been a threat to other people's faith because he's a leader. And if he let out what was going on inside of him, he could have discouraged others. And he had enough presence of mind and enough strength of heart to say, I got to not spread this and propagate this. I got to somehow work it out. And thankfully, as he went to the worship and service of God, the answer did come to him. And he did relieve him of that thing that was too painful for him. Now, your faith will not prosper unless you keep your eyes on Jesus and not on the crowd. And we've already referred to Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 a little bit. And John 15, where he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and you need to abide in me, and my words abide in you, and then you'll bear fruit. And so you shall you be my disciples. And you will honor God, and it'll all work out. But if you don't abide in me, if you don't abide in my word, it won't work out. And those who don't abide wither up like branches that aren't properly connected to the vine. They're fruitless, they're cast off, and they're burned later. And we don't want to go there, do we? So abide in Him. Abide in His word. Let Him abide in you. Keep that communication level open. And in time, He will answer your heart's need. Now, Philippians 3, 12 through 15 is one I definitely want to touch here. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. And this one is a hard one to touch. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't always arrange these verses in beautiful, quotable forms, so I don't have to explain the verses before. I would love to, you know, some of them work. You know, some of them work. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, I can take off at that, but there's words in here referring to something before, and I got to take a moment to explain that. But let's read verse 12 through 15, where Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. And he goes on to say, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I better stop, because you're getting to the part that you love to quote. But these statements are here, and Paul's talking about knowing the Lord and increasing that knowledge in verse 10, and he talks about a thing, he says, attaining unto the resurrection. Now, this isn't just saying I'm going to make sure I get resurrected, but the power of the resurrection, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, also works in us. That's in another place. I can't go there right now. But the resurrection of me inwardly, after I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That kind of thinking is saying, I've got a resurrection going on within me, leading me up to the day of a physical resurrection, and I want this to work out. So he says, I follow after. It's really the same phrases in verse 14 where it says, I press toward the mark, I follow after, I press on, I pursue eagerly. There's something going on here. And now, you know, I looked at different translations and I still like the way the King James says this. If you just will think about it, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Okay, apprehend makes me immediately think about police going after the bad guy. To apprehend, they take him into custody. They seize him and bring him under their control. You're apprehended. Okay? There's an old hymn years ago, and it talks about the Spirit of God sent to go to one of God's sheep that hasn't been converted yet. And it says, arrest that man. I like that. You know, I'm stopped in my tracks. I wasn't working up to something. He arrested me. And there's a reason he arrested me, because typically we see in the movies, what are the charges? You can't arrest me unless you have charges. And they usually do. God does too. He doesn't tell you fully. You don't know fully what you're getting into, but you got the idea. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people don't like the word Lord used in the gospel. I think it's very important. Just as I think it's important where the scriptures talk about the obedience of faith. The Lord has arrested you, apprehended you, and that means he's got a purpose for you. Now we find out the charges previously were sin, and that was going to send me to the penitentiary forever, the lake of fire. But this is a different thing. Some people are protective custody. They're a witness for a crime, and they could get knocked off before court, so they protect them. Sometimes they even have to change people's identities so they can't have retaliation from some big mob syndicate. Well, we have been apprehended for this purpose. Faith will not prosper unless we keep our eyes on the Lord and we focus on a goal to go forward. The Lord who gave us faith has a plan for us and wants us to fulfill his plan. And that you and I don't fully know. We get chunks of it sometimes. Like I eventually knew I was called to be a pastor. You know, and I'm still seeking to fulfill my calling. And maybe in my later years, maybe you'll call me to be a missionary or work in a soup line, or I don't know. But the idea is following Jesus. I got to keep finding out and fulfilling that purpose. That's why he saved me, to serve. And Paul says, I'm pressing on towards that. I'm pursuing eagerly that. Now, verse 13 says, I count not myself to have apprehended. Like I've got it all figured out and all done. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward. I eagerly pursue the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then this wonderful promise, and I really love the Lord for this one. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, okay, perfect doesn't mean sinlessly perfect, but if we're mature, we need to be thus minded. And if you in anything are otherwise minded, if you're daydreaming and drifting, he's going to make this known unto you. God shall reveal even this unto you. Isn't that great? Yeah, it's kind of like riding a bicycle. You have to apply pressure to the pedals. You can coast for a while, but not very long. If you're going uphill, which the problems and the crisis of life are uphills, you can't coast hardly at all. And riding backwards ain't healthy. Doesn't work. Okay, so here we are. You need to see the grace of the Lord who reminds us when our minds are drifting, when we quit pedaling. Now faith will desire God's word. Faith will experience God through Scripture. And I'm quite happy to stop here so that we can talk about this, because there's some terrific portions here in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, and Romans 8, 8 through 18, etc. I can't rush through this. I gave you something to chew on here. Get your feet on the pedals and get your hands on the handlebar And let the Lord give you light for each push of your pedal. I know it says, thy word is a light unto my path, unto my feet. But here it's going to be for your pedal. Okay? And we've got to trust him. And when the uphills come, we just pedal more. Get closer. Draw more near to him. And then that other saying, the bend in the road is not the end of the road unless you fail to make the turn. We've got to stay flexible enough to make adjustments. Instead of expecting God to make the adjustments, we make the adjustments. The path is already determined. And we need to go along with him. And he'll remind us if we forgot where we're going. The mark, the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I hope that's pounding in your hearts right now. I hope you're breathing that so that you can follow the Lord and not be a stumbling block to anybody else either. Father, please use the word. Please use this message. Please speak into us, Lord, because we will feel attacked again and again. The bends, the hills, the different things can tempt us to wander, to drift, to want to give up. But even as Asaph went to your house and got your perspective restored in his mind, even as Peter says, I may not understand, but I know who you are. I know you are what we need, and there is no one else. Help us to be stranded on your sovereignty and your grace, on your goodness. And help us, Lord, to cooperate with you in protecting our faith that it may mature and develop and be fruitful. Please give faith where it's needed now to each one in this room and anyone else who hears this message. In Jesus' name, amen.